What I'm going to have you do, if you brought your Bibles, I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm gonna keep this somewhat informal, because I want to share the word of the Lord with you. I'm going to share and teach. There's a difference. People say, I'm going to share something with you. Well, that means you have to say so. But here, I'm going to teach, and I want you to see what I'm teaching you. If you will recall this Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave a parable about the seed. He said, this is some seed. He was talking about the sower. The seed fell on stone. It fell on dry ground. It fell by the wayside. And he said, but some seed fell on good ground. And it brought forth 30, 60, 100-fold. And in verse 10 is where I want to direct your attention. So Jesus constantly taught parables. They're heavenly stories with earthly meanings. Or is it earthly meanings with heavenly stories? One of the two. And it's noteworthy that in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why speak thou unto them in parables? Now, does that strike you interesting that none of the other followers, that Jesus had throngs of followers, never came and asked him what he meant? What were they there for? Well, healing, deliverance, lunch. Me and Stan can relate to lunch. He was there for, the people came there to see the mighty works that he did. But I don't recall anywhere in Scripture, unless you do, Stanley or someone, that any of the followers ever come up to him and asked him, what do you mean by that? What's this all about? And the first sign of the gift of a teacher is they're inquirers. Why? Why? Those are good things to be. And in the case of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which were very narcissistic, and there are many believers that can fall into that camp too. They will why you, and they will debate you. And you cannot communicate sometimes with people that will not listen. Now, the reason I can say that with all authority is because I was that way too. And being unable to ask questions and to listen and to see what somebody is saying that has a different perspective than you do, there's always a tendency to pull from authority, and that's very narcissistic. And the best way to handle those type of people is just don't say anything. Just don't say anything. It's like talking to a wall. But his disciples came to Jesus, and they asked him something. He said, why speak thou unto them in parables? Why? Why? My wife, Sharon, she is taking care of a Goodwin dog. And she explained to me today that the dog is not just rowdy, but got an attitude.
Irritated.
Huh?
She's a little irritated because her mom's not
home. But she isn't going to listen to Grandma. She wants the kids back. But the dog's getting snooty. So they need to be around the kids. But anyway, they come to Jesus and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Good question. Why? Well, he begins to say to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why isn't it given? Did Jesus want to give it to them? What do you think, Stan? Any idea? Because I don't have a definitive answer.
I guess, you know, there are other places I think, I can't remember where it is in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, you've been chosen in him from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
That's over my head, over my pay grade, why some are chosen and some are not, but that's a fact.
Yes.
I just have to live with it.
Some people, Sylvia, will stand in water. For the life of me, I don't know why. But I said that to the Lord when I saw the vision. I said, why is Sylvia standing out there in these high platform shoes, because you're shorter? And then I saw the kids come around, start laughing and enjoying themselves. And then when I saw Sonia with that water just pushed over her head and her hair all down in her face, I was waiting in the vision for her to blow up. And she starts laughing, being like, what else could happen? So what? Yeah. And starts laughing. And people around her. I've learned by being visionary that there's things that you will see that sometimes you don't understand. And you'll find that being a Christian is a quest. A quest to find out, Lord, how can you say some of it is given, some of it is not? And like you said, Stan, it's a fact. Some get it, some won't. The people say, well, is that kind of capricious? Why is the Lord that way? He has some that are better than others. I think there's more to it than that. But the fact is, the disciples came to Jesus and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Speak plainly. Speak plainly. And I have learned over the years of marriage, and I'll defer to Stan and Sylvia, but sometimes your wife will tell you things and you don't get it. That never happened to you, Sylvia, right?
Yeah. Especially I don't have a wife.
Stan, has Jane ever said anything and you don't get it?
Yep.
And we sound, and I said, I'm sure I went to college. I'm sure I did pretty good on IQ tests. I don't get it. But it's perfectly understandable for Sharon. And when she tells her daughters, why doesn't Dad get it? And I've seen that for 50 years. And the disciples come to Jesus and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus said to some, as he says in the scripture, he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And that's the thing I want to point out. We teach the gospel of the kingdom here. The gospel of the kingdom, straight up, is that God wants us to grow up into him. He wants us to be like Jesus, the pattern son. I was introduced to this many years ago by Danny Busey. I think you know who I'm talking about. And I said, boy, this guy is speaking in some foreign language. These are thoughts and concepts that I am not familiar with. And when you're a young theologian, you know it all. But you find out over time, you don't know it all. You find out, did you fall short? You're not going to get it. And then I had my brother-in-law one day with me, and he was talking about the rapture. And he says, yeah, Kurt, tell him. That's my name. And if you didn't know, it's Kurt. I says, well, sorry, Larry. There ain't one, the way you see it. And his face just went into the biggest fish mouth I've ever seen. I said, God has a greater thing for us, a greater gifting, which is far beyond that. But to them, to me, at the time that I heard that, it wasn't given to know. But later on, because I kept saying, okay, Lord, what's this? Okay, Lord, what's this? There's nothing wrong with asking. It says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. This book that I've read hundreds of times, through cover to cover, I'm more confused than I ever was. I use the King James, the Authorized Bible of Paul, the Apostle, but I'm just teasing. If you have a translation, that's fine. But I've always aspired to know, why, Lord, do you speak to them in parables? And I began to realize that the mind of God is so much beyond ours that we really can't comprehend. We really can't. We can press. Did Jesus know everything when he was walking this earth like you and I? No. He didn't say, who touched me? He said, didn't say, you touched me. He said, who touched me? Did Jesus have all knowledge at that time? No. He had to walk just like you and I had to walk. And he had the Spirit of God without measure on him. So we are very, it's very important for us to know that the mysteries of the kingdom of God, some will get it, some won't. Does it mean that he loves us more and them less? No. It means that we're more responsible and more accountable than others for what we know. To whom much is given, much is required. If I'm reading the scriptures correctly. Now, I said we were talking about healing. And I would like you to go to Jeremiah 18, if you would be so kind. Jeremiah 18, that's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 18. He's one of the major prophets. How do we know he's one of the major prophets? Because his prophecies are longer, that's why. And Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And in Jeremiah 18, you find it written. And he goes on like this. He says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. I want to speak to you about it. Have you ever seen, you know, they say, seeing something. You don't understand why you understand, but you understand. And he wants to give a demonstration of something. He's saying, the potter's house. Go there, and I will cause thee to hear my words. Sometimes God takes us from our environment and puts us in another environment so he can speak to us. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he did a work on the wheels. Notice the word is wheels, not wheel, wheels. Have any of you ever seen them use the dish? The juggler gets 15 plates going at the same time, and they play that music. But it says this potter was working with wheels. Then I went down to the potter's house. He did a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel, as seems good to the potter to make it. Over my Christian experience, I know that God has had me on his wheel. And because of sin, I was marred in his hands. And then the potter took me again and took the clay and did another work on me. I talked about something about healing, and I want to talk about regret. Regrets. I believe to have a sound body, you need a sound mind. Because they say that a lot of our diseases start in the mind. We know that people that come back from war, they have PTSD, stress. But I bet each of you, if you could look back across your life, there were times when the bucket of water falling on your head. and it was devastating. And the Lord has never given up on us. We're on the wheel, always, until he finishes. And he promised that he will continue a good work in us until the day of the Lord Jesus. We read that in Philippians 4:1-6. That he's continually working on us. And then when we get ornery, sometimes we get marred. And think in your life, you're here today. But how many times were you marred on the wheel? Marred in the potter's hand. And you just threw up your hands, oh Lord, don't give up on me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Being marred in the hands of God. I think the most difficult, one of the more difficult, and I think if we polled everybody here, we could address maybe one time in our life, probably there's been many, that we were marred in the hands of the Lord. He tried to do a work on us, and what we did, like Paul did, we kicked against the pricks or against the goads or against the Lord is trying to get us in one way, we go another way. Like an ornery jackass. Lord keeps poking. I have to admit, I would hate to be, and this is, some of you may not know what I'm referring to, but I sometimes hate to think that I'd ever be like Balaam's ass. Jackass, so to speak. And I realize there have been traumatic things in my life over the years that I was marred in Jesus' hands. I was broken clay. I was on the wheels. And as this event happened in my life, the clay shattered. I will just say this. When I was young, I knew I was called to ministry, very young. And I was Roman Catholic, Joseph. And I wanted to be a Catholic priest, eventually a bishop, and then a pope. I had high aspirations.
Skip over cardinal, what the heck?
But my whole aspiration was to be a priest unto God from an early age. And I went into, after eighth grade, I went into seminary. That's a young age. They did that in those days. Today they don't even think, contemplate it. But I'm thinking I was way younger than Caleb, or a little older than Luke. And I went into seminary. And there, they educated us, taught us. We were under strong discipline. And that was probably the most hellacious time in my early life, was that experience. I found out what religion was really like. Those that follow a disciplined religion, that were following a liturgical methodology. What I mean by that is rituals. We got up at 5:30, 5:45. We had 50 minutes to get dressed. We were in the chapel for an hour, and then everything was done in silence. Silence. Then we went into breakfast, silence. We were only given an hour a day where we could actually talk to one another. We were in our books, we were in our catechisms or our religious materials, and I kind of liked it. I kind of like thrived in that. But we started out with 120 young boys that went in seminary. And I was one of four that graduated. I just gravitated to the discipline. But at the end of that time, I was planning on going into a novitiate, which is another section. And on your way to the priesthood before I entered philosophy, which was another 4 years, they came to me and said, we don't think you're cut out to be a priest. And I was just devastated. It tore my heart up. My dad literally got down on his knees and begged the prefect to let me stay because he knew that's what I wanted. But he said no. And that time, They had educated me. And then he said, you didn't make the cut. And I says, okay, very good. If that's how it is, you poured the bucket of water on my head. You've taught me languages. You've taught me all of the disciplines that I would carry through college. When I went into my first year of college, I laughed because I'd already had this type of material. I laughed. I says, you've got to be kidding me. I've got to sit here and listen to this dribble that I've already had. Very arrogant. And I says, if I'm not going to serve God, I'm doing my thing. And I found out when I did my thing, that was another devastating part of my life. Again, I was marred in the hands of the potter. And if I think, if I ask each of you, I think of Sylvia, this is the time of her daughter's passing, 3 months ago. It's amazing, the shattering of a tear. Shattering. It seems like yesterday for me that I was talking to Judd. Of course, not at the jailhouse, but I was talking to Judd. And he's gone. My mom, when she lost one of her twin sons, never got over it. Never got over it. She went crazy. Almost, you know, she wasn't this way, but I mean, she was out of her mind. If I would poll each of you, I think you could all relate to being in Jesus' hands on the potter's wheel and being crushed. But the good news is, the potter took this clay and he began to reform another and remold it. To remold it. I can say this. Sharon has a wonderful family. She has these siblings. And she gravitates to her sisters. Really, not that she doesn't gravitate to her brothers, her two brothers, but that's a tight-knit group. Tight-knit. I mean, they may rumble, but they love each other and they're there for one another. And I don't know if it was you, Stan, but after some 20 years, they finally said, well, we'll let you into the group. And even then, I'm just kind of get to sit in the back seat. I realized being a part of the in crowd was something that I was looking to get into. Then my wife announced, well, you're in the in group now. But I think of the times that you and I have faced sickness, rejection, heartache, death, suffering, and you just are marred, crushed. But the joy that we set before us is the fact that Jesus takes this clay that has been shattered and will again reform us. And that is the promise. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus. If you study, and I took pottery in seminary, what did you know? I didn't learn very much, but I took. I remember we would eat clay, and you'd have to pick the stuff out. You had to pick up the twigs and stuff out of the clay. And then you'd have to mash it and form it and kiln it and go through the whole process. I understood what Jeremiah was going through as he was looking and witnessing, and that's a hard job, being a potter. And I realized at that time that all of us, if we're born again, even before we're born again, we're all on that potter's wheel. And sometimes that potter's wheel just keeps spinning. Have you ever heard the book, read the book, Stop the World, I Want to Get Off?
That's not a movie.
Well, I don't know that that's the case. Have you ever said to the Lord, stop this world, I want to get off? How many times have you said, if you don't give me a loaded gun, I'll shoot my brains out? How many times have I said to myself, there's times when I'm so desperate, I'd say, you know, if somebody wants to shoot me, I would ask them a favor. I says, go ahead and shoot me, but I've had migraines over here. Could you blow this part of my head off first? But I think the joy that is set before us is the fact that Jesus never gives up on us. I was saved, but Jesus set me free. I was bound. His banner over me. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
Don't you know you have a right to be free?
Don't you know you have a right to be free? Thanks for doing that tonight, too. So, let's talk about this potter business. The potter business. Some of you have heard this before, but if you go to Ephesians 4:11, oh, I'm sorry, the time is flying. I'll try to just take a few points and I'm going to give this to you. Ephesians 4:11. You know, you need a potter. Jesus is the master potter. But Jesus is set in the church ministries that know how to make pottery. All of us are saying, oh Lord, all I need is you. Well, that's true, ultimately. But the thing that we have to get used to is God uses people. He uses the most imperfect people sometimes, flawed people. People that have been through their own crises. Who do they say, Kelly, is the best counselor to drug addicts?
A former drug addict.
A former drug addict. Who's the best counselor for marriage? I remember the Roman Catholic priest, they used to say, well, we give marriage counseling. I said, well, you've never been married. And Fulton J. Sheen, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said, you don't have to drink poison in order to kill you. What an attitude they have. But it's a whole different area. But God has set some in the church, and I want you to look at Ephesians 4:11. These ministries, it's often referred to as the Bible ministry. Actually, they're referred to in the Bible as the Ascension Gift Ministries. We just dubbed that because everybody says, well, we're a fivefold church. And then I kind of say, okay, I don't want to be narcissistic and argumentative. But it says he gave some apostles, some, not all of them. I've seen many people that have an apostolic call in their life, an apostolic, but they don't, are not part of the sum. It takes one to know one. Some prophets, not all prophets. Some evangelists, not all evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a, say it with me, perfect man, a perfect vessel, unto the stature of the fullness, not partial, but the fullness of Christ. There are many wonderful churches that are in this country and around the world that love Jesus. There are many outstanding ministries, prophetic voices, people that have gifts of healing, ministries that will dazzle you with the word of knowledge or their knowledge of the word of God and the things that go into it. And I've been fortunate, I've been instructed by many of these type of people. But I realized something, that those some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, evangelists are unique to this degree. They're the ones that have a unique gifting from God. And I will refer you back to Matthew 13, to some it is given, to others it is not, that know how to take the clay and slam it on the wheel and begin to form it. And I use this parallel, forgive me, some of you that heard me talk about before, the thumb. What does the thumb do to the clay? Applies pressure at the base that you can form it up. Then he's established the prophet, the long finger. There's sin in your life. You need to get your act together. And we call them hard noses. God says in his prophets, what do you use the index finger for? To round out the edges. To put carvings in there. Then the pastor. Then you get the evangelist, the one who reaches out. The longest finger on the hand. And the evangelist, what does the evangelist do? He knows how to feather all the grooves that the prophets and the apostles put in there. He smooths it over. And the pastor, the only finger that I understand that has a blood vein that runs from here to the heart. This finger here is the one that puts flowers on the pot or on the vessels, that knows how to comfort the vessel. And of course, the teacher, the little finger. We're clearing out our ears. And what does the little finger do? Works in conjunction with all these ministries to help feather that vessel. So what happens if you have a church that only has an evangelist and a teacher? Can you be properly shaped on God's wheel? To some it is given, others it is not. And I am chicken to go further than that, Stan, because you know what I'm getting into if I do. As a theologian, I would. You're telling that God is preferring people to others. And so when people say, well, God has called me here, God has called me there. I said, how do you know? Well, I heard it from Joe Smaltz, who's a mighty person of God. And I says, okay. And you sometimes cannot pull people away from where they feel led, and that's the myth. Our walk with God is not a feeling. Don't get me wrong, it can be. How do you think that clay feels on the potter's wheel? Bam! And we are on that wheel, all of us. If it's water being dumped on your head, to any other thing, life, death scenarios, it's the same thing. And you and I have to realize that God doesn't give up on us. God wants to heal us. God wants to perfect us. And most important of all, he wants to heal us. Now, I said we would talk about healing, and I'd like to take a moment with this. All of us have mental scars from something in our life. A loss, a divorce, infidelities, things of this nature. All of us have experienced disappointments, sickness. And these play on your mind. And it's so easy to be caught up in these tragedies instead of allowing God to form us into the vessel he wants us to be by them, to stand taught about sunshine. Isn't that interesting? He wants to form us, if we'll let him. And how do we let God have perfect work in us? It's so simple. He wants us to be in the house of the Lord and fellowship. To put up with one another. He wants us to be in the Word of God. He wants us to know the Scriptures. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be ready to hear from him when he speaks to us. He wants us to buy oil for our lamps. In Matthew 25, it talks about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The five wise purchased oil. How do you purchase oil? Prayer, fasting, being in the house of the Lord, being in fellowship. And please don't steal from God. It's the only place in the scriptures, in Malachi, and people say, well, it is in the New Testament. Yes, it is. Read Hebrews. Read it and weep. In Hebrews. And Jesus himself in the gospel says, you tithe the mandamists and covenant. You should keep doing that, but what about the other things too? God considers our finance very important. But where your treasure is, there's your heart. And it's the only place in Malachi that is really not debated. It says, will a man rob God as opposed to steal from God? That is an assault of robbery against God for those that steal from him or rob him. And he considers it robbery, an act of violence against his kingdom. Now, we're not packing our bags here and going on a guilt trip. I recognize that there's steps that people have to take because of things. And I'm not getting into that tonight. But I am saying that we are on the potter's wheel. God has given us the ability to stand there. And one thing the water does, the potter does, while he's addressing the vessel, what does he put on the vessel as he forms it? Plenty of water. What about a potter's hand? They're murky with mud. The potter. What are we doing? What is the water of the word? We're splashing ourselves so that we can be molded and formed. And those, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers are bathed in this. And the gift, there's certain giftings that go with that too. So I want to speak and address this tonight. Sylvia's been having a hard time with her back. I know she had her heater on. And who else has? I've been, you know, every time the kids go to school, I seem to get a bug. Like living petri dishes, you know, those little squirts. Kurt got it, and I got it, and Sharon wasn't feeling good. You still have to function. You're miserable, but you still have to function. You still have to get along with life. Okay. But I want to pray for your back. Is there? And listen, Sonia, because it's an illness, I guess, has difficulty seeing. So there's two things I know. If you need heart surgery, don't call Sonia. I'm sorry, Sonia. I hope you could laugh with the water flooding over your head. Or a taxi driver where she reaches out of the car and says rail on me. Pulse, of the signpost. But we need to pray that God opens her eyes. I believe God can open her eyes. My job isn't to heal. That's the Lord's business. My job is to pray and have faith that he can and does. Now, we are a body here, and every joint supplies. So I am going to ask if Sharon and Jane would go over to Sylvia, lay hands on her, and pray for her back. And we will agree with her. If two or three is touching anything, they'll have it. And I'm going to ask you to go and pray, Jane, Sharon, for Sylvia and this back condition.